So now keep your GPS out because you're going to need it near the end of the sermon. And, you know, you might also want to take notes about something. So only Luke records the story of the ascension. He tells the story twice, which shows how important to him it is. He tells it at the end of the Gospel of Luke and at the beginning of Acts. For Luke, Jesus' ascension serves as a bridge between Jesus' earthly mission and the mission that Jesus gives to his disciples following his resurrection and ascension. Today's verses include Jesus' final words to the women who have seen the empty tomb, the travelers from the road to Emmaus who have recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread, and to the 11 disciples as they all gather in a residence in Jerusalem. So hear now a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and I'm going to start with verse 36 and read through 53. If you would like to follow along, you can find it in your pew Bible on page 861. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Come, light of the world, illumine our darkness. Come, Lord of life, revive us from death. Come, Savior, heal our wounds. Enter our hearts, fill them with love for you and for our neighbors. Set your throne up on our hearts and reign there. Help us to share your love and joy with all whom we meet this day and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Object permanence is the understanding that objects continue to exist even when we cannot perceive them by our sight, by our taste, our sound, our smell, or anything physical. So we know as adults that they still continue to exist. But children learn this. It's a developmental phase. And I was made aware that it's a developmental phase when I babysat for a little girl. Her name was Jackie, and I babysat for her from the time she was born until she was about 3 years old. And so when she was about 4 or 5 months old, we started playing peekaboo. And, you know, I would cover my face and say peekaboo, and she would laugh and squeal and thought it was fun. And we would do it over and over and over again, like you do for children. And she was always, like, surprised to see me. And then when she was about 18 months old, we started playing hide and seek. And so I put that in quotation marks because my hiding consisted of we would stand there together. And then as she was watching, I would walk behind the couch and kneel down, and she would run around the couch and say, "Found you!" And then her hiding, and I thought this was the most interesting, her hiding was that we'd be standing there, and she'd kneel down, and she'd go like this, and then she would squinch her eyes shut really tight, and she would count to 10. And I realized she thought that with her eyes closed that I couldn't see her. And so I would wander around and I would say, "Where's Jackie? Where's Jackie?" And then she'd pop up and she'd say, "Here I am." And so she thought she had hidden so well that I couldn't even find her. In today's passage, Jesus is letting his followers know that although they will not be able to physically see him, that he will still be with them in spirit. Much like a parent teaches a child when a parent leaves for work in the morning that they'll return at the end of the day. But the hard thing for Jesus' first disciples and for us is that we don't know exactly when Jesus will return, what day or time, and so we're waiting for this indefinite period of time. But today's ascension narrative highlights for us how important it is to maintain our faith while we are waiting. Waiting is hard, as I said to the children. It's really, really hard, especially as 21st century Americans. We want everything fast. We have apps that help us find the quickest way to get someplace. We have apps that help us order our coffee and our food online so that when we get to the restaurant, it's already ready for us. We don't have to wait in line. We have Amazon that delivers things sometimes the very day you order it. We are terrible at waiting. But Jesus says, "Stay here and wait." And he says, "Stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." I think the first disciples must have thought, like, we're supposed to wait for an indefinite amount of time for something to happen to us that we don't really understand yet. But the amazing thing is they did it. In this season of graduations, I was thinking about waiting and how my children, who will finally be seniors in high school, probably their sophomore year, started saying, "I can't wait until I graduate." And so I was like, "Okay, but I want you to be at home for a little while longer, so let's not rush." But we always want to rush. And graduations mark for us a time of transition, a time of transition from something we know really well to a future that is hoped for. So that's why people want to graduate. They want to move on to the thing that they're hoping for. Jesus will no longer be with the disciples physically, but his relationship with them will continue. It will just be different. We, the church, are currently in a time of transition, not just our denomination, but the church universal. And some have described this period in the church's history as a liminal space, with liminal space being a space between what we knew the church to be and a time of what the future church will be. Much like during the Reformation, things are changing, and we love what was, and we know it well, and we hope for the future, but we don't quite know what it is yet. So as we're waiting, we're kind of excited to see what will happen, but we're also very nervous and don't really know what to expect. But it might help us if we can remember the way that Henry Nouwen describes his spiritual life. He describes it as a long walk of faith. So when we go on a journey, we pack our bags and we try to prepare for every eventuality. But no matter how hard we try, we're often surprised about what happens on our trip. Last week, many of you noticed I wasn't here. I was in Yosemite on a trip with my husband and two of our friends, which we had planned a long time ago. And then as we were getting ready, we kept getting weather updates, and it was saying, like, it's going to be cold and raining and snowing. And I was thinking, do I really want to go? That was not what I had envisioned. But anyway, I packed and we went. And the first day we were there, it was drizzling and pretty cold, but we went on a really long walk. We went through some meadows, and along the way we saw a beautiful lake, Mirror Lake, and we saw wildflowers blooming. Like, my husband is from California, and there were more things blooming than he had ever seen because it was so wet. And so we had this amazing surprise of flowers. And then the next day, the sun actually peeked through, and we hiked to the top of one of the mountains, and we were awed by the power of nature. We saw waterfalls and rushing water that was so loud and powerful. It was almost frightening. And then we saw areas that had been totally devastated by fire where new life was springing forth. And it reminded us of the power of God and nature and new life. Then, at the end of the third day, we were near the top, and we looked up, and we saw all these dark clouds. And my friend said, oh, we better hurry down. And so she led the way, and, like, I was almost running to keep up with her because she's much faster at hiking than me. But we felt the temperature drop, probably 20 degrees. And then we heard thunder coming, but we made it all the way down before the water came pouring down. Then the next day, on Sunday, as you guys were here and it was like 95 or something awful, it started snowing on our way out. And so we were rather nervous about driving, but our friend Rob remained calm and he got us safely to San Francisco. So all of this is to say that life, like the weather, is something we can't control and that we can't always predict. Sometimes it is amazing and we celebrate and we're filled with joy, and other times are very difficult to navigate and harder than we might have anticipated. But if we have companions with us along the way, it makes it easier. One of my favorite books for Connect Groups is the Companions in Christ series. In this series, members of the group practice spiritual disciplines like studying scripture, praying, fasting, serving together so that they become connected to both each other and to God in new ways through being in a group that works together. The word companion comes from two Latin words, the conjunction meaning together with, and panis, or bread. And so the old French, the word companion literally meant one who breaks bread with another. Today, we will receive the gift of Holy Communion. All are invited to Christ's table, and Christ is present with us in the sacrament. Receiving Holy Communion on a regular basis is a spiritual discipline, one that Wesley emphasized. In the bread that we receive, we are nourished and sustained for our journey of faith through the glimpses of heaven that we receive and through the vision of Christ that we receive when we come to the table. We learn to wait for the full realization of God's kingdom here on earth. In some ways, the ascension story is less about the physical act of Jesus' ascension and more about the divine act of making space so that the mission of the church can begin. For as long as Jesus remained physically in the world, his followers were focused on him and his teachings. But once Jesus was removed, they were better able to focus on the world and the mission that Christ had given them to share the good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Because we know God's forgiveness, we are able to share this forgiveness with others. Jesus' mission is also intentionally collaborative. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to share this good news. We can't do it on our own. So in ascending to heaven, Jesus made room for the Holy Spirit to come and empower his disciples. The three persons of the Trinity model for us ideal Christian community. In the words of Rowan Williams, each person of the Trinity seeks not to gain pride of place or to assert hierarchical dominion over the others, but to make space for all to be most fully who they are. We are called to a lifetime of making space for others to be fully who they are, created by God. We are called to making space at Christ's table. In heaven, there are no kids' tables. There's one big table and all feast at the table. All are equal. Christ has enough blessings and love for everyone. In the final verses of our text, the word bless is repeated three times. In the biblical world, words were so powerful, they were thought to have the ability to create or maintain the well-being of a person or community. In the Old Testament, God, who creates through speaking, is seen as the source of all blessing. So when we encounter the phrase, bless the Lord, because God is the source of all blessing, it indicates a response of thanksgiving and honor and praise to the blessings that God has given to us. To bless others is to fill them with encouragement, to affirm their worth and goodness through loving and compassionate words and deeds. As Jesus ascends, he's in the act of blessing the disciples, and the blessing doesn't end, it continues. In response, the disciples return to Jerusalem and bless God continually in the temple. Blessing begets blessing. Christ's forgiveness and the gift of blessing inspire the disciples with joy, great joy. Thus Luke's gospel ends where it began, in the temple, in Jerusalem, with blessings and joy. So remember, in the beginning, I asked you to think of three things and write them down that give you great joy. Get that list out again, because one way to share God's light and life with the world is through participating in activities that give you great joy with others. Over time, your joy can be a witness to the light and life of God. For example, if you love reading, start a book group that meets in your home or at a local coffee shop or at the library and invite your friends to join you, maybe friends from church and friends from your neighborhood. And then if you're in a public place and people see you and they wonder what you're doing, invite them to join you too. And once you have those connections, you'll be able to share naturally your love of God, not only your love of reading. All good gifts come from God. So your love of reading or running or cooking or sewing or carpentry, all of those are ways that you can connect with others, and in so doing, your group can connect with God. Any of your passions can be a way to connect. And when we connect with our neighbors, we're able to experience our joys and love together. We know God is present with us. God is constantly at work in all the world, redeeming, saving, sending, and blessing. We simply need our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our ears open so that we can perceive God's activity and share this good news. So I'd like to close with a blessing, a traditional Irish blessing. May you see the face of Christ in everyone you meet, and may everyone you meet see the face of Christ in you. Amen.